Hello, I'm Greg Pickering, and this is my master class on the diagonal running man, otherwise known as the shuffle dance. Here's an example of what it will look like. For reference sake, let me create an X on the floor so you can see where to put your feet. It needs to be a bright color so you can see, although you really shouldn't be looking at your feet when you're doing this. Here you go. All right, it's very simple. You start out with right foot up, shift. No, let me try that again. Right foot up, shift, right foot in front. Left foot up, shift, left foot down. It's that simple. Once the music plays, you'll get into it very smoothly. Are we ready? Start the music. Yeah, stick it out, stick it out. Okay, and then, when I lift this one up, I bring my foot back then.
This one back, yeah. Up. And then this foot would go this way.
Up. And then stick it out.
Yeah, like that. And then you bring the other one up.
Right leg up. Whoop.
Oh my goodness.
Nailed it.
Well, that is what you call taking one for the team, right? So we're continuing the series Masterclass, where we're going to the actual master who is teaching us on prayer, and that is Jesus. But as we do this morning, I want you to think about a particular possibility, all right? Have you ever had a need that was really, really great, but you didn't actually realize in the moment how great it was? All right, you were in a situation that was bad, but you didn't know in the moment how bad it was. Let me kind of give you an example of what I'm talking about here. Maybe you were hiking, maybe you were driving, maybe you were on a run, and you knew that you weren't quite sure where you were, but you didn't know how bad it actually had become, how lost that you actually had gotten, how far you'd gotten off the path. You didn't realize how badly you actually needed directions at that point. Maybe here's another more true-to-life kind of example for you. Maybe you knew that finances were a little bit tight, but you weren't quite sure how much debt you had actually racked up, right? You weren't aware of what was going on in terms of the debt, but then you became aware, you realized that there was so much more need to cut spending than what you were doing. There was so much more need to increase income. So the idea that I'm trying to create here is this great need, but a lack of awareness. Have you ever been there where you had a great need, but you had a lack of awareness about that need? Well, I have been there. All right, so several years ago, I think the best I can guess is it was more than 10, but less than 15, because I know that I was here at Brazos Point. Several years ago, I was in this situation. My wife, Ashley, and I got into an argument, and we were experiencing some tension, some conflict over something. Neither one of us could tell you what we were arguing about, though if I had to guess, I would guess it was about extended family and the holidays. Happy Thanksgiving. Yeah, so my guess is it had something to do with that. Here we are, you know, 15 years later, that's still one of our biggest problems. But we had this conflict that escalated to the point that one of us decided that we needed to take a time out to de-escalate the situation. This is how mad I was. I went outside to mow. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but if you don't know me, mowing is not my happy place. It's not relaxing, it's not calming, it's not zen, it's not anything good. That's how bad I wanted to get away from this argument. I went outside to mow, all right? So I'm outside mowing and mowing and mowing and mowing, and at some point, because Ashley has cooled off and calmed down and done some soul searching, she comes outside where I'm mowing, and she motions to me, and I cut the mower off. And Ashley gently comes over to me and she says, "I just want you to know I forgive you. I looked in her eyes and I said, I just want you to know, I did not ask for forgiveness. And kept on mowing. I think I went on to mow the neighbor's yard. That's how mad I was, right? No, I've never been that mad. Never. So, I had Ashley's forgiveness, but I wasn't ready to agree with her yet that I needed it. I had it completely, but I wasn't ready yet to agree with her that I needed it. What you're going to find this morning is this story of my stupidity actually will help us to understand what is going on in the Lord's Prayer today as we continue our master class, looking to the master and asking Jesus, how do we pray? So go with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, as we continue looking through the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you're familiar with these verses. They're very, very popular. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, this is in the New Testament of the Bible. It's the first book of the New Testament. There's these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That word gospel means good news because these contain the good news of the birth, the life, the ministry, the miracles, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't have a Bible this morning, follow along on the screens. Use the BPF app. Go to the Welcome Center after the service and get a free copy of the Bible on us today. So we're working through the Lord's Prayer week by week, asking Jesus to teach us how to pray. And what we've covered so far as we've looked at this how-to on prayer is first the priority of God, right? That's where we started. And we discovered that we start our prayers actually with worship. You can sing, but you don't have to sing. We just simply praise God, and then we surrender to him in submission to his authority over our lives. But we begin with praise. Then we covered the provision of God. This is where it becomes kind of the more familiar part of prayer, where we bring our needs to God, but we bring our needs to God with this understanding and this deep belief that God does care, that he cares for us, and that he is the source of all that we need, and we can fully depend on him in all things. And today, that brings us to the pardon of God. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to cover just one verse in the Lord's Prayer. It's really just one sentence that Jesus spoke in this masterclass on prayer, but I'm telling you, it is challenging. It is very challenging in multiple ways. So let's deal with it carefully together this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. The Lord's Prayer continues. Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And as we lean in together this morning into this how-to on prayer, I want to make sure that we are praying gospel-informed, theologically accurate prayers. That's really, really important that the gospel is informing our prayers. And this gospel that you've already heard me talk about this morning, that word gospel, it means good news. And the good news of Jesus Christ is this, that Jesus, because of his life, his death, and his resurrection, he offers imperfect humans, sin-filled humans, complete and total forgiveness. That's the good news of the gospel, that we can be completely forgiven in Christ, that every sin we've ever committed and every sin we will ever commit can be covered by the sacrificial death and the blood of Christ that was poured out on the cross. And so then a question is raised. Why would fully forgiven people need to pray for forgiveness? Have you ever thought about that? Think about it. It's an important question as you look at the Lord's Prayer. Why would fully forgiven people need to pray for forgiveness? Have you ever thought this through? Why do we pray and forgive us our debts again and again and again, day after day after day, and forgive us our debts and forgive us our debts? Why would we continue to pray that? Well, this morning I want you to go back in your mind to me pushing the mower in the front yard, steaming with frustration, stuck in my ways and in my sin, stiff-arming Ashley's forgiveness, because the picture of me mowing is actually the picture of us in regards to God and our sin. Oftentimes, that's the picture of what it looks like, how we come to God with our sins. Stiff-arming, stewing, stuck. And so what we do in prayer is we align our hearts with God. You've heard us say that over and over and over again, week after week, as we continue to look at Jesus' masterclass on prayer. Prayer is about aligning our hearts with God. And so when we do this in regards to our sin, what we're doing is we're coming to God with sorrow for our sins. Like, we're sad that we've chosen sin over Jesus. We're sad for the sins in our life. So we bring our sorrow and we apologize. We say we're sorry and we agree with God about our offenses. We agree with God about the sins that we've committed, ultimately knowing that, yes, we've committed them against other people, but that all sin is ultimately committed against God. And we agree with God about our transgressions. And like Ashley, the God who initiates then just waits. And he speaks back to us and says, I want you to know that you are forgiven completely. And this kind of prayer that I'm talking about is called confession. Confession is a really important kind of prayer, and it's a kind of prayer that we need, because in confession, what we do is we agree with God about our sins. That's it. It's simple. It's about agreeing with God about the sins that we are committing, and then we show sorrow for those sins, telling God that we're sorry that we've sinned against him. And then because we know the gospel, we rest in the forgiveness of Christ that is fully and completely ours. That's what we do in confession. And Jesus is modeling this. He's calling us to this in the model prayer because we do need this daily. We need to daily acknowledge the necessity of the cross because we are absolutely aware of the depth of our sin. We need to daily celebrate the finality of the cross, right? Praising God that we live in the once for all. What I mean by that is there was this old system of sacrifice where a sacrificial animal had to be sacrificed over time to continue to maintain and to protect and to create atonement. But Jesus is the once for all sacrifice. There's no more need for sacrifice. Jesus was once for all. And then he spoke out on the cross and he said, it is finished, and it truly is finished. And so we live in the once for all, and we live in the it is finished, completely forgiven because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, forgiven for what we were, forgiven for what we are, forgiven for what we will be, forgiven for what we have done, forgiven for what we are doing, forgiven for what we will do. It is that complete. And so the reality is we have this great need to have our sins forgiven. And I'm curious this morning if you're aware that that has been fully met in Jesus. How does that make you feel? When you think about that truth, well, let me tell you, the greatest prayer of confession that I believe that we can pray is this: we confess our need for Christ daily. Daily we confess our need for Jesus. It's a simple prayer. It's like, God, I am so sorry for my sin, and I know I need Jesus. I'm reminded yet again of my need for the gospel. I need Jesus. I need Jesus, and I have him completely. And y'all, this morning, I want to make sure that we are solid on this message of grace. I want to make sure that we are solid on this message of grace before we move into the complexity of what we see here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. The gospel tells us that we are completely forgiven, not because of what we have done, but because of everything that Christ has done. And now we go back to Matthew 6, 12, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's more to it than just forgive us our debts. There's this second half, the same sentence, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And what we see here is there appears to be this condition. Forgive us as we have forgiven. There's this condition that seems to be placed here, but I want you to wait, right? It just gets more serious. It just gets more challenging. It just gets even harder to understand because in verses 14 and 15, Jesus offers two sentences of commentary on this prayer. Look at Matthew 6, 14. It follows, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And then you see in verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so at this point, the condition becomes far more than apparent, right? It becomes pretty clear, it seems. And so for us to better understand this morning, for us to better understand Jesus' two-verse commentary in verses 14 and 15, I actually want to take you in Matthew to chapter 18 to a story that Jesus shared. It's called a parable. If you would flip a couple books or a couple chapters over to Matthew chapter 18, from 6, turn to 18. We're going to be in Matthew 18, 21. And we're going to look at this parable of Jesus as he talks about the same subject in greater detail. Matthew 18, 21. What's happening here is one of Jesus' followers, one of his disciples, a man named Peter, asks Jesus a question that's exactly about this same subject. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? So Peter is asking on the vertical plane, how many times do I forgive other people? Up to seven times? Peter thinks he's being extremely generous by saying seven times. He thinks he's even being a little bit clever, but he thinks that this is motivated by great kindness in his own heart. And Jesus answers, I tell you, not seven times, Peter, but 77 times. Seven times 10. And Jesus isn't giving some kind of magic number here where we keep score and when we get to 77, then we're done. No, Jesus is speaking hyperbolically. He's using exaggeration to look at Peter and say, Peter, you're not being generous to seven. You need to understand that I'm asking you to do exponentially more than all that. And ultimately, I want you to go as many times as it takes. And then Jesus launches into this parable to make his point. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So you have this king who wants to settle accounts with the servants in his kingdom. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Picture that in your mind, 10,000 bags filled with gold. Other translations uses the words 10,000 talents. A talent was a unit of measurement. 10,000 bags of gold. Since he was not able to pay, of course he was not able to pay. The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That seems fair. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. No, you won't. There's no way you could pay this back. And the servant's master did what? He took pity on him, canceling the debt and let him go. This, my friends, is a scandal, isn't it? He has an unpayable debt. It says 10,000 talents, 10,000 bags of gold. If you were to take 10,000 talents of gold and put it into today's dollars, it would be about $4 to $5 billion. No way this debt could be paid. It's unpayable. And yet the master, in pity, with kindness, cancels the debt, completely forgives him, clean slate. What a scandal. Verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, one of his peers, who owed him 100 silver coins. Not nothing, but compared to $6 billion, $5 billion, pretty close to nothing. And he grabbed the other servant and he began to choke him and he said, pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. This is the exact same language that he spoke to the king. But the servant refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt back. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. Of course they were. I mean, do you feel the emotion in the story? They were outraged and they went and they told their master everything that had happened, all that they had experienced, all that they had seen. This is a scandal. This man who has been forgiven so much won't forgive so little. This is scandalous. This man is the hypocrite of hypocrites. We call him the unmerciful servant. He was the hypocrite of hypocrites who lacked complete awareness of his debt that had been shown such great mercy by the king. Verse 32, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours. Because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And at this point, we're asking the question, how could he not? How could he not forgive his peer, his fellow servant? How could he not forgive the person who owed him 100 silver coins? How could he not? And so in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Jesus interrupts the parable, and then in a teaching moment, verse 35 says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Sounds a lot like Matthew 6, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like Matthew 6, and I think this parable is so very, very powerful. And this is what I believe that Jesus is doing here. Jesus wants to create this apparent condition in order to create an appropriate perspective in our fully forgiven, gospel-freed hearts. It was to create this apparent condition to create appropriate perspective in our fully forgiven, gospel-freed hearts. In both cases, Matthew 6 and Matthew 18, I believe that Jesus is doing this in order to help us have some perspective so he communicates with this weighty and heavy language because he wants to have an appropriate perspective on how great our debt is to God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he wants us to feel the weight personally of the 10,000 talents in the story in Matthew 18. He wants to feel the unpayable weight that we carry on our shoulders. He wants us to feel how deep and how big our sin debt is to him so that we get to the point that we know that it actually must take a miracle, a miraculous kind of forgiveness and freedom for us to experience salvation. Right, for us to have the kind of forgiveness that the king graciously gave to the servant when he canceled all of his debts, clearing the slate, giving him new life. He wants us to see the miracle that that is. And so I want you this morning to imagine a debt that cannot be paid. An unpayable debt, but then I want you to imagine someone coming in and paying that debt in full for you. Christ follower. Listen to me, your forgiveness need has been met with the sacrifice of Jesus and the grace of God. Completely. Jesus wants you to know that. He came to seek and to save the lost. This is the mission. This is what he lived and died for. But Jesus also wants us to have some perspective on the debts that others owe us. See, we begin to understand that the debt that you and I as followers of Christ, the debt that we owe God, even those of you who are not in Christ, you owe God this exact same debt, right? We begin to understand that the debt that we owe God is exponentially greater than any debt any person could ever owe us. And you go back to Matthew 18, and I want you to remember that Peter's question here that brings about the parable of the unmerciful servant, it was about how many times Peter should forgive on the vertical plane, how many times he should forgive brothers and sisters who have sinned against him. So this whole thing is about the way that fully forgiven people extend forgiveness to other people. And so the question becomes, how will we do this? Will it be with great grace, or will it be with grotesque hypocrisy? Will we walk in the great grace of the king, or will we live out the grotesque hypocrisy of the unmerciful servant? Now, you may think my explanation of Matthew 6:12 and Matthew 18:35 does not completely deal with the condition that Jesus has communicated. You may not think that my dealing deals completely with the tension and the conflict that Jesus is presenting here, and that's okay. Listen to me, years and years of biblical scholars with much more knowledge and understanding than me have tried to do the same things. This morning, I do not intend to take all the tension away. That is not what I intend to do. As Pastor Andy Stanley says, Jesus didn't resolve the tension, and so neither am I. I don't intend to tie it up with a pretty bow this morning that leaves you feeling great and good about Matthew 6:12 and 14:15 and Matthew 18:35. No, that's not my intention today. I don't intend to take away all the tension because Jesus didn't either. What I do intend to do, however, is to make some sense of what we do with what Jesus said. And to put it into the context of this series, what I want to do is to make some sense of how we pray in light of what Jesus said. You see, I believe the purpose of Jesus' words here in Matthew 6 and Matthew 18 is to move us and to motivate us to ultimately become Ephesians 4:32 followers of Christ. Ephesians 4:32, Christians, here's what that verse says. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another and forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And I want you to see this morning, these are commands. As Jesus' fully forgiven followers, we are to become kind and compassionate like Jesus is kind and compassionate. These are commands, and the commands are just upped, right? It becomes more challenging. We're to forgive others in the radical way that God has forgiven us based on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I know for me that I'm not getting there without prayer. I'm not getting to that place without having prayed a great deal. I'm not getting there without living in confession. I'm not getting there without being reminded of my own need for the gospel. I'm not getting there without understanding how great my sin debt is to God and how comparably other people's sins to me just wash away in comparison. I'm not getting there without the help of the Holy Spirit of God within me, leading me to humble myself and to say, God, help me to forgive my debtors like you have forgiven me. I'm not getting there without looking at the Holy Spirit of God and saying to him, please help me to be kind and compassionate, like I've experienced the kindness and compassion of God. Listen to me, y'all. I don't know what Ashley and I were arguing about that day. I don't remember that. I don't remember if she offended me first or I offended her first. I don't remember how all that went down. But what I do know and remember is this. I remember who was being like Jesus that day and who was not. I remember who was living Ephesians 4:32 and who was living like an unmerciful servant. See, here's the bottom line. Forgiven people are forgiving people. We become a conduit. The grace of God pours into us and the grace of God pours out of us. The love of God pours into us and the love of God pours out of us. The forgiveness of God pours into us. How could the forgiveness of God not pour out of us? Forgiven people are forgiving people. And my guess is that as I continued to mow row after row after row that day, and I continued to cool down on the inside, that I must have spent some time confessing. I must have spent some time aligning my heart with God's heart. I must have spent some time in prayer that day, getting to the point that I was willing to humble myself and accept my wife's forgiveness and then also forgive my wife. I must have done that. I know that I did do that. How do I know that? Because that's how we live in our marriage. Like, that's where we live. We live in our marriage in such a way that we know that our vertical relationship with God demands us to embrace each other with kindness and compassion. Our vertical relationship with God demands of us that we be forgivers, just as we have been forgiven in Christ, that we would forgive completely. And that, my friends, is a good place to live. But we don't live there without God's help. We don't live there without the help of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I do live there in my marriage, but I'll be honest with you this morning. I think it was providential that I preached these verses because I have been wrestling with the process of forgiveness in a disrupted relationship for more than a year. And I'm forgiving, but I'm having to choose day after day, over and over and over again, moment by moment, situation by situation, to continue to extend forgiveness. It's a wrestling match, and it is hard. And I need the help of God. And so we don't just pray, God, forgive me. No, no, no. If you're a Christ follower, listen to me, you were fully forgiven. No, we pray, forgive me as I've forgiven others. Listen to me, if you're not a Christ follower, you can be fully forgiven. You can accept that grace of God. No, we don't just pray, God, forgive me. Christ followers, we pray this, God, forgive me in the same way and to the same degree that I have forgiven other people. Not just forgive me, but forgive me as I have forgiven others, because that, my friends, that is a very serious prayer. That is a challenging prayer. That is a prayer of accountability, where you put yourself in a place that you're accountable to living Ephesians 4:32 and really living in the grace of God. So today, my guess is, like me, some of you may have a need to forgive others. My question for you and for me is, are we aware that God can fully lead us to do so? I would encourage you this morning to pray about that. And I want to give you the space to do exactly that. What I'm going to do is create some space and some quiet. I'm going to give you some prompts. They're in your app, and they'll be here on the screens. Read these verses, follow these prompts, and let them lead you before God as you process these truths. Father, I confess for all of us this morning our deep need for Jesus. God, we feel the weight of our sins, but we also know what it is to live in the freedom of that weight being completely and totally removed because of the sacrifice of Christ. And we celebrate you for that. God, I pray that you would make us a conduit of your love, a conduit of your grace, and a conduit of your forgiveness. That as you have generously poured love and grace and forgiveness into us, that it would pour out of us as a picture of the gospel and as a sign that our hearts have been radically transformed by the scandal of grace. God, help us. We're not going to get there on our own. We need your guidance and your leadership. Make us sensitive to your Spirit and give us the power that we need to be the people that you've recreated us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.